You're listening to the official podcast of Church Untitled, located in downtown Vancouver. We are a community set apart to bear His name, in our city, for His glory. We hope that you're blessed and enriched by this message.
Story time. There's this guy named Joseph. The latter half or the latter part of the book of Genesis. Joseph was the son of a guy named Jacob. Joseph had a bunch of brothers. Jacob's father was named Isaac. Isaac's father was named Abraham. So if you know Abraham, he had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob, who then had a son named Joseph. And so we find ourselves in the last part of the book of Genesis, if you want to read this story for yourself. And Joseph was a privileged son, a son with a lot of promise. In fact, his dad preferred him over all of his brothers. And that created a lot of jealousy amongst his brothers. In fact, his dad gave him this beautiful coat that kind of distinguished him as the son of favor in this family. It doesn't seem very fair, but that's just the way that Jacob chose to treat his son. And his son, Joseph, had dreams. And in those dreams, he was a leader of his brothers. In fact, his brothers would be revealed to be bowing down to him in these dreams. And so Joseph, being the smart brother that he is, he'd go to his brothers and say, "Hey, guys, listen, God's going to make me ruler over you one day." And obviously this didn't go well with his brothers. And so his brothers decided, out of jealousy and anger, to kill him. But they couldn't go through with it. So what they did, instead of killing him, they sold him off to a guy named Potiphar. And his dad actually thought he had died. They said that he was attacked by wild animals. And so Joseph, with his family thinking that he's dead, is now in Potiphar's house. And he's starting to take care of Potiphar's house as a slave, but he gains a lot of favor in Potiphar's house. And he's got so much favor that Potiphar's wife looks upon him with a little sparkle in her eye and says, "I want you as my own." And so she tries to seduce him. And Joseph, being a man of God, says, "No, I'm not going to betray my boss, your husband, and sleep with you." She was quite offended by this. And so she claims to her husband, Potiphar, that Joseph actually tried to take advantage of her. And so we find then that Potiphar puts Joseph in a prison. This man, full of promise, full of potential, full of dream and vision in his life, finds himself in a really unfavorable circumstance in a prison. And it says in that prison that he encountered two guys. Both of them had dreams. And they came, and Joseph, with a lot of authority in that prison, interpreted these dreams. And one interpretation was favorable, and one interpretation was not favorable, meaning that they were both going to get out, but one of the guys getting out was going to have his head chopped off. The other guy getting out was actually going to move to a place of prominence. And so the guy who got out to move to a place of prominence, Joseph said, "Listen, when you get out, remember me here, because it's unjust that I'm in this place. Get me out." The next verse says that he forgot about him. 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. I know this is a long story. I'm doing my best. Are you guys with me? 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream. And this guy, ding, 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 he's like, "I know a guy who can interpret this dream. His name is Joseph, and he's in prison." So Pharaoh goes to Joseph, says, "Here's my dream." Joseph says, "There's going to be famine that comes in the land. But before the famine, we're going to have a lot of influx. There's going to be a lot of favor in the land. And so in that time, I suggest that you, Pharaoh, gain a lot of or save a lot of grain, so that when the famine comes, we have grain left over so that Egypt can survive." So Pharaoh says, I'm getting bored of my own story here. Pharaoh says, "You're going to be the one to take care of this. So come out of prison," and he established Joseph as second in command in all of Egypt. So Joseph's dream is coming true. Joseph's vision is coming through. He's now in a position of authority. When the famine strikes, his brothers come, obviously begging for food, not knowing that it's Joseph. And then Joseph, knowing that it's his brothers, instead of trying to kill them, he forgives them and provides for them and sets them in beautiful places in the nation, and thus spares his family. This is the story of Joseph. And if you're unfamiliar with this story, his family, Jacob being the father, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. So Jacob's sons, Israel's sons, became the 12 tribes of Israel. And so Joseph had this beautiful call of God in his life, not only to save Egypt, but to save Israel, through which Jesus would come. Therefore, what God did in Joseph's life prepared the way, essentially, for Jesus to come and bring us into new life. So the implications of this story are huge. Are you with me? Okay, let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you so much for this moment. We thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have gone ahead of us that we can learn from. We thank you for what you've already done in our lives up until this point. And we look to you right now for what you're doing and what you're about to do. We give you honor in this place. We recognize your presence in this room and in our hearts. And we say yes to you again. We say yes to your word. We ask that you would transform our hearts, lift our heads, and change our lives forever. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Thank you, Sam. Okay, let's get in. And so Joseph, we're going to take a moment and we're going to focus at the time where Joseph was in prison. Okay, so Joseph, having this incredible dream and promise on his life, finds himself in a prison. And in that place, finds himself with the opportunity to get out of that prison based upon his own giftings. Meaning he interpreted the dreams of these two dudes and he's like, ah, this is my shot. I'm going to get out of this prison that I do not belong in. And it doesn't happen. He stays in that place even though he finds a way that he can get out. It doesn't happen. And even though he's a man of tremendous promise in his life. And so he's looking towards the future saying, the place that I'm in doesn't represent where God wants to take me. You know, sometimes when we follow the Holy Spirit, when we follow Jesus in our lives, it looks like we're going nowhere. We've been there before. Galatians chapter 5, it says, keep in step with the Spirit. And it seems like right away we're thinking, okay, there's movement and I got to keep up to the Holy Spirit. I got to go where the Holy Spirit goes. But do we consider that maybe the movement of Jesus, the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life can stop? That he says, wait here for a moment. We're not going anywhere. Even if you think you should go there, we're going to stay in this place. And so the title of today's talk is this, Going Nowhere Fast. So we've determined, right, that we're going to say yes to Jesus and follow the Spirit, but we're going nowhere. We're stuck in a prison. We're stuck in this holding place. Maybe it's circumstantially. Maybe it's in your emotions. Maybe it's unfavorable circumstances. Maybe it's a job that you don't like. Maybe it's a situation that is driving you bonkers and you're saying, God, get me out of this place because this does not look like your promise. Yet you stay. And it doesn't shift. And you're like, what gives? When is this gonna go away? When am I gonna be free from these shackles and these chains that I'm in? The question is there a purpose in the prison? The question you should be asking about your life if you're in an unfavorable circumstance is, God, what is the purpose of this circumstance? Is there a purpose in the prison? And if there is a purpose, what is your purpose? See, we go through life in real time, right? And we get this beautiful gift of retrospect that we can look in the past and see, God, you did this. I couldn't see it at the time, but now that I'm through it, I see that you did that. It's really, really, really tough, though, to see it in the moment, isn't it? Until you get out. And what do we say? Hindsight is 20/20. Which means that our current sight, our foresight, is not always 20/20. We go through life in real time, but in Joseph's story, we can learn from what he went through and gain insight that can change our perspective of what we're currently going through. So we know what God is not doing. We know that God has not left us. In the circumstance that we're in, we know this as a matter of fact. God has not left us, nor will he ever leave us. This is a promise in his word. Any amens out there? God has not left you. No matter what circumstance you find yourself in, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. In this world, you will find trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. We heard this morning in our pre-service huddle that God's promises are yes and amen in Christ, that He is faithful and He is true. We know what God is not doing. He's not punishing you. He has not abandoned you. So we know what He isn't doing, but we need to start asking what He is doing. What is happening? And so I briefly this morning want to walk through a couple points on finding out what is happening if you're stuck in a prison in your life. Can we do that together? First point is this. We need to follow Him in your prison. Follow God in your prison. We're trying so hard to get out of prison that we may miss what He's doing in prison. We have a filter, right? We only have eyes for deliverance from hardship. What if God wants to deliver you in hardship? What if hardship is actually the deliverance that God has brought into your life? What if what you're walking through is how God wants to deliver you? Genesis chapter 40, verse 14. Recall when Joseph gives that dream of favor and he says this, "But when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness and mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison." See, Joseph tried to leverage his gift to get him out of an unfavorable circumstance that God was allowing him to be in. See, sometimes instead of being led by the Holy Spirit, we can be led by our gifting, led by our charisma, led by our intelligence. Sometimes because you're so equipped and so experienced that you can actually manipulate yourself out of circumstance that God actually wants you in. How many of us have exited prisons of our life based upon our own merit and judgment that we should not be in that prison? Yet God is saying, this is exactly where I have you. So if God hasn't left us in the prison, God, why am I in this prison? Some of us need to stop leading with our own gifting, and some of us need to start leading by following the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit says stop and stay, what do? Try to get out or obey? See, instead of trying to get out of a situation, we need to try to find God's will in the situation. Think about Jesus for a moment. He came before those who were judging Him and saying, "You've done all of these things wrong." And they say, "What do you say in your defense?" "Nothing." They mocked Him and said, "If you're the Son of God, take yourself off of that tree and save yourself." What does He do? Nothing. He did not use nor manipulate the gifts of God in His life to get Him outside of a circumstance that God had Him in. We call this meekness, that He had power and He had might and He had the ability, yet He would not use it unless it was directed by God, His Father Himself. In other words, He had a sword, but He kept it sheathed. Some of us are fast talkers with our mouths, and we know how to work ourselves out of an argument. Any husbands or wives out there that know that your spouse is right, yet you're the one with the fast tongue, and you can walk right around that argument because you're quick-witted? Are we getting anywhere? What about Joseph? It was not wrong for him to use his gift. He should have used this gift. It blessed the lives, well, one of them, of the people that were with him. But what he tried to do was leverage his gift to get him out of a situation that he didn't think that he deserved to be in. See, you need the mind of Christ in your wilderness in order to walk out of your wilderness. Let me say that again. You need to find out what God is doing in your prison in order to walk out of your prison. Here's the thing, He might just want to lead you, like right now, out of your wilderness. But if you're trying to find your own way out of it, you can probably bet that it's only gonna stir up and kick up some mud, so to speak. You're gonna spin your tires. What if right now, God wants to walk you right out of the prison. Are you following him in a way that you can do that? Or are you having a pity party and trying to find your own way out? Which means, I think we're going to see in a little bit that you might have to stay there a little bit longer. You guys with me? I know you are. I'm just pacing myself here. It's kind of heavy, I know. But I want you to take it in because I think God's going to deliver a lot of people this morning. Because we're going to stop trying to find our own way through life. And we're going to start following him through these things, right? Because we have these phrases in church, blessed life, right? Blessed and highly favored, which is so very true. But I think when we give our own definition to what blessed means, we've lost it. But when we say that following Jesus is blessed, no matter what we walk through, that's when we win. So number one was follow him in your prison. Not just through it, but in it, so that you can find your way through it. Number two is this, find God's will. Find his intention. Find his purpose. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 10, the disciples asked Jesus, how should we pray? So church, how should we pray? Our Father, who art in heaven. Come on, class. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is something that we say all the time. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done is the establishment of your kingdom. All the time we talk about it this in church. We sing it all the time. Heaven on earth. God, establish your throne here and now in our lives. Guess who he wants to do that through? You and me. The establishment of heaven on this earth comes by his spirit, but through his people. So if we need to be, let's put it this way. If we desire God's will to be established in this earth and we're the executives or the ambassadors of his will, I think it goes to say that we should know his will. We should know what his intention and his desire is. This word will in the Greek as translated in Matthew chapter 6, 10, it's thelema. It means desire, his purpose and intention. Your desire, your purpose, your intention be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we get this word again in a famous passage of scripture, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. And Paul is telling us this, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, his pleasing, and his perfect will. When Paul says you'll be able to test and approve means to come into agreement with his will. It's not just like rubbing the magic eight ball and saying, God, I want to know your will. Do I turn left or turn right or do I go straight? What do I do, God, in this circumstance? That's not what Paul is saying. He's saying this, be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you can inherit God's will, so that you agree with God's will. It's not just seeing it and hearing it, but it's knowing and being God's will. Romans 12, 2 in the Passion Translation says this, stop imitating the ideals and opinions of the culture around you, but be inwardly transformed by the Holy Spirit through a total reformation of how you think. This will empower you to discern God's will as you live a beautiful life, satisfying and perfect in his eyes. See, satisfaction to us is getting out of prison. But ultimate satisfaction is knowing God's will, even if it is in prison. So the renewing of our mind means exchanging what we think about what's happening for what God thinks about what's happening. That's how we're transformed. I think oftentimes we think about growth in church and we talk about growth which is awesome, personal growth. But growth just means more of what you have. Bigger, stronger, but it's the same essence. Transformation is something completely different. Transformation looks like this. I look nothing like I did before. I think nothing like I did before. The way I thought in prison is completely different now because God changed the way I think in prison. And so I want to change in real time the second point. It's not find God's will, it's become God's will. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul again tells us this. He says, we have the mind of Christ. My mind is Christ's mind. Christ's mind is my mind. That's God's will for you and I. He doesn't want to just hand us his will on a silver platter. He wants our minds to look like the will of God. God doesn't want to just walk you out of prison. He wants to transform you in prison so that you look like Christ. Brian Simmons, he commentates this way. Talking about the mind of Christ, he says, that is, we believers possess the Holy Spirit who reveals the thoughts and purposes of Christ. The revelation of the kingdom of God that Jesus preached was not understood by the intellect of men, but by those who welcomed his truth. Humanly speaking, no one can understand the mysteries of God without the Holy Spirit. And those who have the Holy Spirit now possess the perceptions of Christ's mind and can implement his purposes on this earth. This matters more than you think. If we are thinking incorrectly about the place we're at in life, if we're making false judgments about what's going on in our life, the thing that God wants to do isn't get us out of that place. He wants to give us his mind in that place. You now possess the perceptions of Christ. And if you think that you're in a holding place in your life, the first place you need to look is saying, God, what is your mind for this situation? Because my earthly mind is offended by this situation. And it says the earthly mind, the fleshly mind, cannot comprehend what the Spirit is doing. So if God is up to something in your life and you have not submitted your perception about it, you're going to be at war with God. Because your flesh is making judgments upon what's happening right now when God wants to show you a new way. And so what the renewal of your mind means is this. You have to give up what you think about this situation in order to pick up what God thinks about this situation. So that now what you think is what God thinks. And what God thinks is what you think. Because God has called you and I to be his ambassadors in this world. Not to just knock on his door and say, God, what do you think about this situation? But someone to come knock on our door and ask us what God thinks about this situation. We are here to implement his will. Christian means little Christ. We are little Jesuses walking this earth. We're not called to just consult him. We're called to be him. I want to talk about generational curses for a moment. Can we go there? I grew up thinking generational curses were like Harry Potter with his wand. Ding, curse on you, and ding, curse on you. And I know there is actually some truth in that. You've been to a third world country, maybe even in this country, and things like voodoo and all of that stuff. There's some power in the enemy. If we're not aware of what he can do, there are some things that can cost you in your life. If you do not subscribe to the blood of Jesus in your life, you're subject to a lot of demonic things. But as far as I'm concerned, the blood of Jesus has taken care of all of those things, right? So we find ourselves in his blood. All of those curses are gone. But here's the thing. I want to show you something. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 to 52. Actually, hang on just one moment. I'm going to catch you up speed here. Joseph could not get out of prison. And his justification for needing to get out was this. It's unjust that I'm here because I've been dragged from my homeland. And I'm in this unfavorable situation. In other words, my brother screwed me over. He had a victim mindset. He had a victim mentality about where he was at. And I think when God saw Joseph perceive his situation through a victim mindset, I think we can rest assured that God had him wait in that prison 2 more years. Because it was God who gave Pharaoh the dream. Could not God have given it to him 2 years earlier? Yet he waited 2 years to get him out. And so he gets out of prison and he gets this favorable position, and Joseph has 2 kids. Genesis chapter 41, verse 51 to 52. And Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God made me forget all my trouble and my father's household." And the second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering." This is a very, very different tone than the tone he had in prison. God has made me forget the pain of my past in my father's household. It does not mean that it was all erased from his memory, but what it does mean that he's not attached anymore to the pain of his experience. That God has healed his heart and he no longer sees that through a victim mindset. And then his second son, he names Ephraim. And he said that God has actually made me fruitful in the land of my suffering. Sounds a little bit like God works all things together for those who loved him and are called according to his purpose. Every bit of suffering I go through, God will turn into good. This was Joseph's new mindset. He names his kids based upon his perception of what he's gone through. And so we can conclude then through scripture that we will reproduce our perception. Okay, we'll dig a little deeper into this. He had offspring. He reproduced, but he didn't name them according to God's perception of what he went through, not according to his bitterness. What's beautiful about this is that Manasseh and Ephraim, if you read throughout scriptures, that they became 2 half-tribes in Israel, which means they carried substantial weight in the revelation of what God wanted to do. And if you move all the way into Revelation, it says that there's 12 gates in heaven. And on each of those 12 gates is the name of one of the tribes of Israel, which means Manasseh and Ephraim, their names are in heaven on gates, which means there's substantial promise to their lives that they were part of the 12 tribes of Israel. That God built something through them. I'm telling you, parents and future parents, that you will reproduce your perceptions. That sometimes generational curses are not a hex placed on your family, but it's the bitterness that we carry that gets passed on to our children because we don't have the mind of Christ for what we've walked through. If you walk around as a victim, everything you influence will taste a little bit bitter. God wants to give you his mind in your prison because we've been called, ladies and gentlemen, friends and family, to influence this world. So substantial. He doesn't want any hint of bitterness influencing that space. God is preparing you in your prison for something large, for something incredible. But the pace in which you move through your prison is predicated on your ability to adopt the mind of Christ. God, I know you haven't left me. I know what you're not doing, but God, what are you doing? Everything's jacked up in my life right now, but I need to know what you're trying to teach me right now so that I can be you in this world, so that I can carry the weight that you want to put on my life. God wants to equip you right here, right now. It was in the prison that his mind changed. Number 3 is this: refuse to identify as a victim. In your life, no matter what you have gone through, refuse to identify as a victim. When Joseph's brothers come back, he meets them and it says that he made himself known to them and they were afraid because the person they tried to kill is now in power and authority over them, which means that if he did not forgive them, if he did not have his mind changed by God in prison, he would probably kill them, would not have you. He could have in a moment said, "You guys screwed me over. Now it's your time to pay." You come here asking me for food? Are you kidding me? Worst case scenario is he kills them in front of everybody. Best case scenario, if he hasn't forgiven them, he just banishes them and says, hey, you guys are going to suffer on your own. But that's not what happened. God needed Joseph's mind to change in prison for this story right here, right now. And Joseph says this in Genesis 45, verse 7. He says, but God sent me ahead of you. That's a little bit of a different story than you guys screwed me over, jacked my whole life up. God sent me ahead of you. God put me in the prison. God got me to Egypt so that I could preserve for you a remnant on earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So then it was not you who sent me here, but God. He made me father to Pharaoh, lord of his entire household and ruler of all Egypt. Now hurry back to my father and say to him, this is what your son Joseph said. God has made me lord of all Egypt, and come down to me. Do not delay. Sometimes we can't move forward in life because we can't move forward in forgiveness. Sometimes our external world is only a projection of our internal world. If you feel like you're in a prison out here, maybe it's because you're in a prison in here. Could it be that the external prisons or holding places in your life are only the evidence of internal prisons and holding places in ours? Circumstantially, you may be a victim. We're all victims of this fallen world. We've walked through things. If you were going to a court of law and something happened to you, they would identify you as a victim. Circumstantially, you may be a victim. A lot of hard things have happened to people in this room. I'm not ignorant of that. There's a lot of things that have happened to me in my life. Circumstantially, you may be a victim, but in your identity, you are a victor. Because in Christ, you have the victory. You no longer carry the identity placed on you by human hands, but the identity that you have now by the spirit of adoption. That we cry, Abba, Father, I'm now informed by your love for me, not someone else's hatred and neglect of me. God needed to make sure that Joseph identified himself the way that God wanted him to before he could walk him into the promise of his life. I'm telling you that there is not a delay. God is moving you. God is shifting you. God is transforming you, but it might be happening internally and not externally. You might not think that there's movement happening in your job or your career or your relationship, but I guarantee you, if you would allow, there's movement happening in here. That God wants to process you right here and right now so that you can walk with His pace and His vigor and His excitement, His tenacity into the beauty of your future. How many of us are asking for relationships or marriage or influence or promotion? And God says, yes, 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 I want all of those things for you too, but I need to make sure that it flourishes when I give it to you. There's purpose in your pain. There's purpose in your prison. The sooner we find our purpose in the prison, the sooner we can move through it into the promise.
Thanks for listening to the Church Untitled podcast. Be sure to subscribe to stay up to date on our latest messages. For more about what's happening in our community, follow us on social media or visit us at churchuntitled.com.